Well, a very warm welcome to you all to our Good Friday morning service. And what a glorious day it is. We do have some visitors with us, Andrew and Vivian and Riley at the back there. Lovely to have you with us. Very warm welcome. And I don't think we've got anybody else, have we? No, that's new. No. Well, let's begin with a reading from God's Word. And I want to read to you very simply from Romans chapter 5. And the Apostle Paul says these words, "You see, just at the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." He goes on in his letter to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, to say these words about the Lord Jesus: "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Well, let us open in prayer. Let us bow our heads. We come before you this morning, O Lord, on this most poignant of days, and we recognize your grace and your mercy towards us sinners, those who were under your wrath. And, O Lord, we thank you for the reminder of this day, for the celebration of it, for the remembering of it. Its bittersweet connotations, that in one sense that it has won us a great salvation, but yet through unspeakable suffering. And we pray that this day, O Lord, that as we worship together, that you would give us your presence, O Lord, that we might be moved in heart and in soul, that you might turn us to yourself, and that we might recognize the great gift that is ours through our Saviour's suffering. Be with us now, we pray, for we ask it all in his name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to begin with a reading this morning from Paul. So it's John chapter 18 and verses 1 to 11. Come up, Paul.
John chapter 18, verses 1 to 11. When he'd finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. On the other side there was a garden, and he and his disciples went into it. Now Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place, because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. So Judas came to the garden, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and the Pharisees. They were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "I am he," Jesus said. And Judas the traitor was standing there with them. When Jesus said, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Again he asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they said. Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. If you're looking for me, then let these men go." This happened so that the words he'd spoken would be fulfilled: "I have not lost one of those you gave me." Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Jesus commanded Peter, "Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?"
Thank you. Well, let's turn to our hymn books now and to our first hymn, which is hymn number 247. 247. King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be, lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow. Lead me to Calvary. 247.
Thank you.
Two readings now, one after the other. So the first one comes from Matthew, John chapter 19, verses 16 to 22. Come up here, Matthew.
Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. And here they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side, and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled, which said, "They divided my garments amongst them and cast lot for my clothing." So this is what the soldiers did. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there, and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, the disciple took her into his home.
Robert, do you want to come up and do the next reading from the same chapter?
John 19, 28 to 42. John 19, 28. "Later, knowing that all was now completed, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, 'I am thirsty.' A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, 'It is finished.' With that he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath. Because the Jews did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath, they asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you also may believe. These things happened so that the scripture would be fulfilled: not one of his bones will be broken. And as another scripture says, they will look on the one they have pierced. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he feared the Jews. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices in strips of linen. This was in accordance with Jewish burial customs. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. Because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there."
Thank you, Robert. Well, let's sing again hymn number 248, just over the page, from our previous hymn, 248. Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Saviour. 248. Come to God in prayer and in thanks and in worship. Let's bow our heads. O Lord, we come before you this morning aware of the great suffering by which you had to endure to procure a salvation for us. And we thank you this day, O Lord, that this salvation is permanent, it is unchanging, it is everlasting. And O Lord, once we are yours, we can never be lost. We thank you this day, O Lord our God, for your gracious hand upon us. We thank you, O Lord, for the way in which you have saved us from our sins, saved us from the very wrath of God that was upon us. And we do praise you today that, O Lord, that through our Saviour and Substitute and Mediator Christ Jesus, that we are found to be in you, we are found to have been united to you through his work upon the cross. We thank you too, O Lord, for the work of your Spirit, who works quietly to make these things happen. We bless you for the triune God this morning, Father, Son and Spirit. And O Lord, we also recognize our suffering Saviour's experiences this day as we have read through these readings and as we have sung in these hymns of his suffering. Lord, we do thank you for your great love for us. We thank you today, O Lord, that we can indeed know God and be saved by looking at you. And we look at the cross this morning, we look at Jesus, we look at his undying love for a sinful world. Oh Lord, what love is this This is a love which is beyond human comprehension, beyond human understanding. We do pray, Lord, that as we worship this morning, that you would in some way communicate this love with us this day and help us in our understanding to understand it to an even greater depth. That, Lord, as we go through the narrative of the journey to the cross, that you would help us to see the plan of God for ruined sinners to be reclaimed. This day, O Lord, we thank you for Christ's active obedience in going to the cross, his obedience in not looking back, in not turning away, and that even at the point of his time upon the cross between the two thieves, where he was mocked by the one and revered by the other, yet at that moment in time he could have called upon legions of angels to free himself and to turn back from all that was ahead of him, and yet he chose to remain upon that cross for us. Lord, how we thank you for your goodness, how we thank you for your love. We thank you, O Lord, that you endured not only physical suffering, but that you endured the anguish of the cross over our sins. O Lord, we pray now that as we continue in our worship of you this morning, that you would turn our gaze to Jesus and upon him. Lord, that he would become our everything, that he would become our all in all, that we might be, O Lord, broken in heart over his anguish over us. And we pray, O Lord, that you would help us out of that, to obey and to devote ourselves to our witness to him in this world and in this life, that one day we shall be prepared to be with him forever and ever. Bless us now, O Lord, we pray. Bless those who are unable to be here today. We ask for your blessing upon each and every one of them. Praying, O Lord, that for those who are working, that you would be especially close to them, whom we know would love to be here this morning. We would ask that you would comfort and help them, O Lord. We pray for those who are away because of sickness. And we ask, O Lord, that you would again comfort them in their sickness and in their old age. Lord, bless them greatly, we pray, and be with those who are away from us. Now keep us, O Lord, in your love, we ask, and help us by virtue of your Spirit to worship you now as we continue in these elements. For this we ask, in and through our great, precious Saviour's name. Amen. 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 Well, we're going to have another reading now by Ceren, Isaiah 52:13 to Isaiah 53.
So Isaiah 52, starting at verse 13, and then reading to the end of chapter 53. See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up, and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness, so will he sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed
for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death, and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Amen.
Well, you may be surprised to hear that I'm not going to preach this morning. I'm simply going to read, really, what is a devotional narrative of the journey to the cross. So let's listen. It's quite a detailed narrative of that journey of Christ to the cross. It is Friday, April the 3rd, AD 33. It's the darkest day in human history, though most humans have no clue of this. In Rome, Tiberius attends to the demanding business of the empire. Throughout the inhabited world, babies are born, people eat and drink, they marry and are given in marriage, barter in marketplaces, they sail merchant ships, and they fight battles. Children play, all women gossip, and people die. But today, one death, one brutal, gruesome death, the worst and best of all human deaths, will leave upon the canvas of human history the darkest brushstroke. In Jerusalem, God the Son, the creator of all that is, will be executed. In the garden, the Jewish day dawns with night, and never has it been more fitting, since today the hour has come when darkness will reign. Jesus is in Gethsemane, where he has prayed with loud cries and tears, being heard by his Father. Jesus hears noises and he looks up. Torches and hushed voices signal the arrest party's arrival. Jesus wakes his sleepy friends, who are jarred alert at the sight of their brother Judas betraying his rabbi with a kiss. Soldiers and servants encircle Jesus. Peter, who is now flushed with anger, pulls out his sword and lunges at those nearest Jesus. Malchus flinches, but not enough. Blinding pain and blood surge where his ear had been. Voices speak, but Malchus only hears the screaming wound, which he's grabbed with both hands. He feels a hand touch his hands, and the pain vanishes. Under his hands is an ear. Stunned, he looks away at Jesus, who is already being led away from him. The disciples are now scattering, Malchus then looks down at his bloodied hands. At the Sanhedrin, Jesus is brusquely led into the house of Annas, a former high priest who questions him about his teaching. Jesus knows this informal interrogation is meant to catch him disoriented and unguarded. Jesus is neither, and gives this manipulative leader nothing. Rather, he refers Annas to his hearers and is struck by a Jewish officer for showing disrespect. Frustrated, Annas sends Jesus on to his son-in-law, Caiaphas, the current high priest. At Caiaphas's house, the trial gets underway quickly. Morning will come fast. The council needs a damning verdict by daybreak. The examination proceeds as bleary-eyed Sanhedrin members continue to file in. The trial has been assembled hastily and witnesses haven't been screened well at all. Testimonies don't line up. Council members look disconcerted. Jesus is as silent as a lamb. Irritated and impatient, Caiaphas cuts to the quick. I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ. The hour has come. Charged in the name of his Father to answer, Jesus speaks the words that seal the doom which he had come to endure. You have said so, but I tell you, from now on you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. In a moment of law-breaking, politically religious theatre, Caiaphas tears his robes in fiend outrage and thinly concealed relief over Jesus' blasphemy. He declares the trial's end with, "What further testimony do we need? We have heard it ourselves from his own lips." As the sun breaks over Jerusalem's eastern ridge, Judas swings from his own belt. Peter writhes in the grief of his failure, and Jesus' face is streaked with dried blood and saliva from the pre-dawn sport of the temple police. The council's verdict, guilty of blasphemy. Their sentence, death. But it's a sentence they cannot carry out. Rome refuses to delegate capital punishment. The governor Pilate's mood already is sour over the Sanhedrin's sudden, insistent intrusion so early in the morning, worsens as he grasps the situation. They want him to execute or to put to death a Galilean prophet. His seasoned instincts tell him something isn't right. He questions Jesus and then tells the council, "I find no guilt in this man." A game of political chess ensues between Pilate and the Sanhedrin, neither realizing that they are pawns, not kings. The triune God has the council, Pilate, and Satan right where he wants them. Pilate makes a move. As a Galilean, Jesus falls under Herod Antipas's jurisdiction. Let Herod judge. Herod initially receives Jesus happily, hoping to see a miracle. But Jesus refuses to entertain or even respond. Antipas, disappointed, blocks the move by returning Jesus to Pilate. Pilate makes another move. He offers to release Jesus as this year's annual Passover pardon prisoner. The council blocks the move. Not this man, but Barabbas, they say. Pilate is astounded. The Sanhedrin prefers a thief and murderer to this peasant prophet. Pilate tries another move. He has Jesus severely flogged and humiliated, hoping to curb the council's bloodthirst. Again, the move is blocked when the council insists that Jesus must be crucified because he has made himself the Son of God. Pilate's fear grows. Jesus' divine claim could threaten Rome. Worse, it could be true. Roman deities supposedly could take on human form. His further questioning of Jesus unnerves him. One last move. Pilate tries to persuade the Sanhedrin to release Jesus. One last block and trap. If you release this man, the Jews say, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar. The council has Pilate where they want him, cornered. And the triune God has the council, Pilate and Satan, where he wants them. They would have no authority over the Son at all unless it had been given them from above. Fallen Jews, fallen Gentiles and spiritual powers, they all unwittingly collaborate in executing the only innocent death that could possibly grant the guilty life. So at the cross, morning wanes as Jesus stumbles out of the praetorium, horribly beaten and bleeding profusely. The Roman soldiers had been brutal in their creative cruelty. Thorns have ripped Jesus' scalp and his back is one grotesque, oozing wound. Golgotha is barely a third of a mile through the garden gate, but Jesus has no strength to manage that 20-kilo, 40-pound crossbar. Simon of Cyrene is drafted from the crowd to help him. 25 minutes later, Jesus is hanging in sheer agony on one of the cruelest instruments of torture ever devised. Nails have been driven through his wrists, which we only know about because of the doubt Thomas will express in a couple of days. A sign above Jesus declares in Greek and in Latin and in Aramaic who he is, the King of the Jews. The king is flanked on either side by thieves, and around him are gawkers and mockers. Let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one. One dying thief even joins in the derision. They don't understand that if the king saves himself, their only hope for salvation is lost. Jesus asks his father to forgive them. The other crucified thief sees a Messiah in the mutilated man besides him, and he asks the Messiah to remember him. Jesus' prayer is beginning to be answered. Hundreds of millions will follow. No greater love or humility or obedience has ever or will ever be displayed. It's now mid-afternoon, and the eerie darkness that has fallen has everyone on edge. But for Jesus, the darkness is a horror he has never known. This, more than the nails and thorns and lashings, is what made him sweat blood in the garden. The Father's wrath is visiting him in full force. He is in that moment no longer the blessed, but the cursed. He has become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. In terrifying isolation, cut off from his Father and all humans, he screams, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. Aramaic for, my God, why have you forsaken me? No greater love, no greater humility or obedience has ever or will ever be displayed. Shortly after 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Jesus whispers hoarsely for a drink. In love, he has drained the cup of his Father's wrath to the dregs. He has borne our full curse. There is no debt left to pay, and he has nothing left to give. The wine moistens his mouth just enough to say one final word. It is finished. And God the Son dies. It is the worst and best of all human deaths. For on this tree he bears our sins in his body. the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. And now it is finished. The cup of God's wrath over our sin has been emptied, our debt has been paid in full, we've been rescued from death and for eternal life. Look unto me and be ye saved, is the words. So in the tomb, a bright irony on this darkest of days is that the men who step forward to claim the corpse of Christ for burial are not family members or disciples. They're members of the Sanhedrin, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. It is one more unexpected thread of grace woven into this tapestry of redemption. They quickly wrap Jesus' body in a sheet and lay it in a nearby tomb. Evening is falling and they don't have time to fully dress it with spices. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, accompany them. Careful to note the tomb's location, they plan to return with more spices after the Sabbath on the first day of the week to make sure that it is finished. And the rest of this story will be concluded on Easter morning. Well, let's turn again to our hymn book, shall we, to sing hymn number 255. O sacred head, so wounded with grief and shame, bow down, how scornfully surrounded with thorns, thine only crown. 255.
Scornful.
Well, we have the privilege now of welcoming in our two final members of the group of seven that were recently interviewed. And so I'm going to ask Paul and Amy to come up to the front, and maybe James as well. There are three chairs here for you to sit on. But maybe we could stand here. We could... Oh, he's been a bit shy, is he? Yeah, doing the look here. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Do you want to say anything?
Well, yeah. A very, very warm welcome to our church family. Yeah. May the Lord bless you, and may you be a blessing to us as well.
Yes,
Thank you. Welcome.
And it's been a joy to have you with us, worshipping so far, and we trust that the Lord will use and bless you. Here in this congregation. So, yes.
We would love you to sit in the front row if that's all right. That we can serve communion to you first.
So before that, we'll pray. We'll pray for them. Let's pray. Let's all pray together for Paul and Amy. Our God and Father, we do thank you that you are building your church in the general sense, but also in the specific sense. And we thank you for these dear saints that have come to us, your people, O Lord, and who have expressed the desire to be a part of our congregation. Would you now, Lord, bless them greatly? Would you help them in all of their endeavours to serve Christ in this congregation and in this setting? Bless them greatly, we pray. Be with them. Be also with James, we pray. May he grow up, O Lord, in the knowledge and in the fear of the Lord in this place. Be with us now, O Lord, we pray, as we welcome them in. We do indeed pray, O Lord, that we would as a congregation also pray for them and support them as well in their lives here. Bless them greatly, we ask, for we ask it all in our Saviour's name. Amen.
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 See if Brother James will come. There we are. Good. That's great. Yeah. Well, we're going to go into the Lord's Supper at this point in time. And I want to just begin by reading, before we come to prayer, from Hebrews chapter 10. And the writer to the Hebrews says these words: "The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifice, repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Otherwise, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshippers would have been cleansed once for all, and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased.' Then I said, 'Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll, I have come to do your will, my God.'" Well, let us just come in prayer before the Lord as we begin this time together. We thank you very simply today, O Lord, for Jesus. We thank you for him coming into the world. We thank you for the means of grace that he is to us. And we pray that in them you might teach us to see your loving purposes at every turn. And we thank you, Lord, for the feast that is before us as well, for the emblems of the bread and the wine and all that they mean. And we do pray now, Lord, that you would bless this time to us as a congregation, that we might sense the strengthening grace of God being at work in us, that, O Lord, you might cause us not to look to our own interests, but to the interests of others, that, Lord, we might look at one another as a congregation of God's people, as God's family, those who have been called out from darkness into your eternal light, that we might look on one another in that sense with love and with devotion, in action and in prayer. Therefore, O Lord, would you draw us together as your family this morning and cause us, O Lord, to remain in your love so that we can also love one another. Therefore, bless us throughout this period now where we share the meal together. Lord, would you be with us and help us and strengthen us to be devoted to you in all things. For this we ask in our Saviour's great name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let us just turn to hymn 589. We'll begin by singing the first couple of verses from that hymn as our communion hymn this morning. We'll sing the first three verses and then we'll conclude later with the final two verses. So the first three verses, John, thank you. Of the supper are these: for I received from the Lord that which I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." I wonder, would you, Karen, pray for the elements just briefly? Thank you.
Father, we confess that we are by nature rebellious, sinful people, and fully deserving of your wrath. But in this bread we are about to partake of, we see the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, bearing the penalty for our sin. And in the wine we see his blood shed for the remission of our sin. Father, we thank you for him. We thank you for the depth of your love that you sent him. And we thank you for his devotion and love that he should lay down his life for us. So, Father, we worship our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who loved us and gave himself for us.
Yeah.
Father, we exalt his name.
Yeah,
may he be
indeed
honored and glorified this day across the world. Hear our prayer, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. let us remember our Lord's anguish, his physical sacrifice, but also spiritual anguish on part of us. This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's eat together. Jesus also said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." So after supper, Jesus took the cup and reminded his listeners, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's drink the cup together. Let us sing the final two verses of hymn number 589. The word. Thank you for your everlasting mercies to us, that we were not treated as our sins deserved us to be treated. And we thank you, O Lord, for the eternal mercies of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into this world to save us from our sins, from the wrath that was over our sins. And we bless you now and pray that you would do your people good in the next few days, that you would bless your people here, bless those who are with us as well, who are visitors. We pray that you would keep all of us in your love. And now the Lord bless you and make you and keep you and make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen. Amen.